The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Philosophers down through the ages have been probing the answers to the questions, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? These are the same questions people are asking today. And as I go from college campus to college campus, I seem to hear in various forms this question, who am I? Why am I here? And I think one of the reasons America today is set up for the drug scene, it seems to permeate the hippie philosophy. And I'm sure that many of you have hippies on your campus that you've been frowning at and avoiding. But actually, they're young people who are asking questions, and very valid questions. But I find that Christians are asking essentially the same question. Why am I here? What real use am I? Can God use someone with my inadequacies, my background, my inabilities? Isn't God more inclined to use the attractive, talented, brilliant person, girl? And so we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. And many people go, Christians, go from childhood to adulthood and never get the answer to that question. And you meet them later on in life, and they're still saying, I wish that God could have used me. I wish that my life would have been different. And maybe you're asking some of these questions. You know, this is nonsense. We all have the same calling, but different abilities and different gifts. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the head and we're the body. And you know, God has a sense of humor. He says, supposing we're all the ear, one big ear. Jesus Christ, the head with a huge ear. Or just one arm. And everybody vying to be the arm. So we're put together in the body of Christ for purpose. And each one of us needs to find out where we fit in. But now, to answer the question that I asked you initially, what do you think our highest calling in Jesus Christ is? Just call it out. Anybody?
Telling others about Christ.
I beg your pardon?
Telling others about Christ.
Witnessing? Okay, what else?
Serving. Showing Jesus Christ.
What else?
Loving God.
I can't write fast enough. Loving God, anything else?
Glorifying God.
To be like Jesus. I believe, according to 1 Corinthians 1:9, all of this embodies this idea. But we are called to companionship with Jesus Christ. We were talking last night about being his friend. Well, in Berkeley it translates this verse, God is reliable, through whom you were invited into companionship with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you what? Doesn't that imply a higher standing? Knowing Christ, knowing God, glorifying God, all of these things are involved in companionship with Jesus Christ. Webster defines companionship as a community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. I think my generation came up wanting facts. You know what your generation That's right. And the little blonde gal that was just up here, she felt. She couldn't feel something. And you'll notice that whenever you're talking to someone, well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel Jesus. Do you feel Jesus this morning, girls? Do you? Do you every morning? No. Now, does that change the reality? See, that's a necessity of fact. That whether you feel like it or not, whether you feel like a Christian or not, you are one. If you know Jesus Christ. So we need to have our spiritual eyes illuminated in order to comprehend this calling. Ephesians 1:17-19a says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ might grant you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. What for? For an understanding of himself, granting you illumined eyes of the heart, not illumined eyes of the head, not intellectual knowledge, but illumined eyes of the heart. That's where we feel things. So you may know the nature of the hope for which you are called. Why don't we just quiet our hearts right now and have a moment of silent prayer, and each one of us ask the Lord to illumine the eyes of our hearts this morning to understand our calling in Christ Jesus, okay? And Father, we know you're listening. And we know that you have no difficulty hearing all of these requests at one time. Because you're Almighty God and you're powerful. And you desire very much for us to be enlightened children of yours. And Lord, it certainly is not lack of knowledge that we have, but it's lack of reality. And I'd ask that each one of us may enter into a new dimension in our relationship to you as a result of this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus desires our companionship. Have you ever thought about that? See, we think, boy, I'm lonely. I need a friend. I need a companion. So does Jesus. And in Song of Solomon 2:13b, he says, "Arise, my love, my beauty, and come along with me." And when you looked into the mirror this morning, you might have thought, gee, I wish I was as pretty as so-and-so. Do you know what Jesus thinks when he looks at you and he looks at me? My love, my beauty. We are altogether lovely to Jesus Christ. You know why? He made us. He delights in his creation. And if you read Psalm 139, it says that before you were ever born, day by day he planned your members. Jesus Christ picked your parents. Jesus Christ put the nose and the eyes and the teeth and the color hair that you have in a book planning ahead for you and for me. And to us, to him, we are beautiful. Our tendency to think of this companionship with Jesus is only for our benefit, but it's a mutual thing, because he cannot have companionship with nobody, and neither can you. So he needs us. Now I want to read a quote from an InterVarsity book on the quiet time. It says, "That God desires our fellowship is perhaps one of the most amazing facts conveyed to us through Scripture. The fact is so staggering in its conception that it is extremely difficult for us to fully grasp. That God should allow his creatures to have fellowship with himself is wonderful enough. But that he can desire it, that it gives him satisfaction and joy and pleasure, is almost too much for understanding." Jesus calls us precious. In Isaiah 43:4, he says, "Because you are precious in my eyes, I have loved you." When you think of a precious stone, do you think of a little marble piece of gravel that you might find walking out when the snow is gone out here? No. That's not precious because there's too many of them. Something that's precious is rare. And to Jesus Christ, we are rare. We are precious. We are unique. We are his children. When a person is called precious, a man had better be very careful if he calls more than one woman precious. You often hear parents speak of their children as being precious to them. They're their children. There's the pride of possession, not in the wrong sense, in the right sense. And God has the same pride toward us. You are my children. And that's the significance of when Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. But you turn that around. If you're proud of me, I'm what? Proud of you. That's the delight in companionship. Supposing I had a friend, and like Karen Griffey, she's not only my roommate, she's a very good friend of mine. Supposing we came up here and I wouldn't let any of you see me talking to her. And if she came up to address me, I said, no, please, Karen, somebody might see you talking to me. I don't want anybody to know that you are my friend. Is that the kind of friend you like? Jesus loves to hear our voices. Song of Solomon 2:14b. Let me hear your voice. Let me see your face. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. You know, all of us are looking for acceptance today, aren't we? We want somebody to accept us as we are. Jesus says, you're lovely to me. And your face is sweet. Your voice is lovely. Have you ever been in love? Have you ever not been in love? Some of you are in love right now. How delightful to hear the voice of the one you love. Jesus loves to hear our voices. All day long, he's never tired. Oops, you know how we are when you dial long distance and you get the beep sound, the lines are busy. We can never overload the lines. All of us praying at once are heard simultaneously and individually. God's capacity is fantastic. We can't even comprehend it. So that when you run into a person that says, oh, I don't talk to God about those things because he's too busy, they have no concept of the intelligence or the power or the dynamic or the interest of God in us personally. That's the only person that could say that. You know the title of that book? I've never read the book, but the title has ministered to me, Your God is Too Small. Jesus loves to hear our voices. You know, this could revolutionize our prayer lives, couldn't it? We'd be much more eager to pray, much more eager to pour out our souls. We'd be more loving, more honest, less mechanical. You know, we pull out our prayer list in the morning and we recite it just like we're using beads. We might as well use beads. It's about as heartwarming. There's nothing wrong with a prayer list if we're praying, if we're really communicating. I was talking to a girl and she says, what is prayer? Don't use the word prayer. I said, okay, forget the word prayer. Forget I ever used it. Talk about communicating. And tonight we're going to be talking about saying it like it is, honesty. So I won't go into it now, but we need to have this kind of relationship with the Lord. How good to pour out your heart to someone who loves and accepts you like you are. And most of us run to somebody else rather than Jesus Christ. And then Zephaniah 3:17 says that Jesus rejoices over us. He will rejoice over you with delight. He will rest you in his love. He will be joyful over you with singing. As God moves around about his creation, he is joyful over you and over me with singing. Now, I can't envision what the words say. I don't know what he enjoys about us. But the fact is, he says he does. He rejoices or delights in us. You know the song, "You're Nobody Till Somebody Loves You"? Every one of us who know Jesus Christ are loved. Now, you may not feel loved all the time, and you may not feel warmed and filled all the time, but the facts are that you are loved. And so am I. And the whole world is looking and dying for a little bit of love. And this little girl I was telling you about that was living with me that was coming off drugs, she said to me, "The only reason you love me is because of Jesus." And you know what she's saying. I really want to be loved for myself. But what she doesn't realize is that I have no love to offer apart from Jesus. So it was quite an interesting little conversation because she doesn't know Jesus Christ, and I was trying to communicate to her without denying my interest in her and yet saying, "I have nothing to offer you apart from Jesus Christ." And it's really difficult because you're on two different frequencies trying to talk. But she wanted to be of value. That's what she was saying. And my whole objective was to transfer her from her need of me as a human being or any other human being to Jesus Christ, who could satisfy her heart wherever she was. And he wants to do that with us today, wherever you are. Minnesota, Wisconsin, Colorado Springs, Jesus Christ wants to meet and satisfy your heart's need. We all need a lover. He's made us that way. And you know, in true love, there has to be rest. There has to be a point of acceptance. And that takes faith. And you know, when even maybe as I'm speaking, you may be rejecting this concept systematically because you have always been inclined to do this. And this is Satan's ministry in your life. You might as well call it Satan. Satan is a harasser. He's the one that brings your sins up to you and throws them in your face. Jesus Christ doesn't do that. Yeah, Jesus would love you if you'd quit doing this and this and this, if you hadn't done this and this and this. Is there anyone that is unfamiliar with this type of harassment? That proves you're a Christian. You know, and then we look at someone whom God seems to be using. Maybe she's led some people to Christ. Or you look at me and you think, well, no wonder God loves her. I'm glad that God isn't flashing my sins on this screen. I'd be the first one out of here. Okay, now I want us to consider the price that God paid. And this is one way to counter your doubts, girls. In addition to claiming the blood of Christ on your mind, in addition to saying, "Get out of my life, Satan," think about this. God could have sent an angel to redeem us, or a whole fleet of angels, if they would have qualified. He has them. Only Jesus qualified to be our Redeemer. And God did not consider that price too high to pay. Which means, now listen carefully, that we are of equal value to God as Jesus Christ. Okay, don't whistle too loud. Turn to John 17. And as you well know, in John 17, Jesus is doing all the talking. And he's talking to the Father. This, as someone said, should be called the Lord's Prayer. John 17, verse 23. I'm looking right at Luke, and I can't find it just a minute. Now, I don't know what your translation says, but this one says, "I in them," now Jesus is speaking, "I in them," that's us, "thou in me, so that we may be completed into one, that the world may recognize that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you see that? Okay, here's Karen and here's Becky Black. If I said to you girls, I love Karen as much as Becky Black, what does that imply? Equality? Does it? Same as. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Here's a lovely Navigator songbook, slightly used. Supposing I offered this to you, Nancy, and I said, would you give me $100 for this? What would you say? Why not? You insult the Navigator. Why wouldn't you give me $100 for that? Did you pay $100 for the one you have? No. Why didn't you? Why not? That's not worth $100, and Nancy is intelligent enough to have figured that out. Now, if Nancy is intelligent enough to figure out that this is not worth $100, do you think God is so stupid as to pay the precious price of Jesus Christ for you and for me if we were not equal in value to Jesus Christ? To what else are we called? We're called to a life of faith. See, right now your faith is being fanned, girls, isn't it? To believe this, so that your life can change. But you can walk away from this, quote, mountaintop experience, or snowed-in experience, or whatever you're going to label it, and nothing will change. You know why? It's not lack of information, because you're all getting the same information. The key that turns it on for you personally is faith. And we're called to this. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to give him pleasure. For he who comes to God must believe. That's the whole issue. Not just for initial salvation. For some reason or other, as non-Christians, we mustered up enough faith to believe God, and then we spend the rest of our lives doubting him. Isn't that ridiculous? So it is not enough to know. You see, if I don't believe God, I am robbing God as well as myself. Because I give him no pleasure and I get no pleasure. But when I accept what God says and live by it, that's reality. That's life-changing. It isn't enough to get up and repeat 50 verses a day and grind out two or three Bible studies a week and check off your quiet time every single morning. That doesn't give you faith. That gives you mental exercise. And so we go through all these processes and we wonder, why aren't I different? And the greatest grief I think we'll have in heaven, if it's possible, is how little we trusted Jesus Christ, because how great he will appear to us then by sight. Jesus Christ is going to lighten all of heaven. We won't need any electricity. We won't need any sun, S-U-N. We'll have S-O-N. And the Bible teaches that all of heaven will be illuminated by Jesus Christ. What is faith? Hebrews 12:2. With our eyes on Jesus, the cause and completer of our faith. That means all of life needs to relate to Jesus Christ. For strength, some of you are fatigued today. One of you told me that driving here yesterday after several nights of little sleep, you were surprised that you had enough strength to stay awake. Well, you know where you got it. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. And when I have dragged out of bed with 1 or 2 hours sleep, I've said, okay, Lord, as my day, so shall my strength be. And you know what? I make it. I may not look very good, but I make it. And then a new situation. See, like maybe one of you whom I've never met before will come up to me and say, Helene, there's something I'd like to talk to you about. And you know what I do? I shoot up a word. And I say, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know this girl, but you know her. And, you know, a person will walk away and say, boy, that was terrific. What a smart person she is. And what they don't know is the direct hookup. Jesus Christ is in the business of making dumb little girls like you and me into very smart people. He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He gave me a promise about that once. I said, oh, Lord, how can I do this job that you call me to? And he gave me Isaiah 50, verse 4. Now I want to read it to you from Berkeley. And the idea is that it's his instruction that does it. The Lord God has given me a tongue to know how to speak a timely word to the weary. Wouldn't you like to do that? You probably do. He awakens every morning. He awakens every morning. He alerts my ear to hear as a student. Every morning, as you spend your time with Jesus Christ, we become wiser. You know why? Because he's our companion. And Jesus Christ knows everything there is to know. So as I walk with him, and as I talk with him, and as I relate my life to him, I become wiser. Simply because I learn from my companion. That's what it's saying. I also get my security from him. Remember Peter? What a ridiculous request. Hey, Lord, can I walk to you on the water? And you know, to Jesus, the water is the same as the land. Sure. So Peter leaps off out the side of the boat, you know. It's like the woman wiping his feet with her hair. It's kind of ridiculous. So he's walking along and he's doing great. His eyes were on Jesus. Then what happened? Why? He looked down. See, Peter was impetuous. All of a sudden he's looking at Jesus and he's going along fine. Then all of a sudden he looks down and says, what am I doing here? Look at the waves. And you know, he's a fisherman. I bet he could swim. But the dumb log starts going down. And you know the shortest prayer recorded in Scripture? Help! He said, help, Lord. And, you know, Jesus, so consistent, so loving, reaches out and helps old Peter. You know, sometimes I've said, well, Lord, it's you and me today, and mostly you. Psalm 123, 1-2 says, toward thee I raise my eyes, O thou enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord. Our whole lives need to be oriented about Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. Sunday morning, church. Monday or Tuesday night, the Navigator Bible study. In between, we review some verses. And the rest of the time, we're floundering around, you know, groping. Because our eyes are off Jesus Christ. We can be looking to an organization. We can be looking to a church. We can be looking to a person to sustain us. And so we have wobbly, you know, wishy-washy kind of spaghetti for backbone. We don't mind singing about Jesus in a group that's singing about Jesus, but good night. Don't let anybody on the campus know that I'm a Christian. Okay, how can I know if I have faith? Here's a little test. Faith cannot coexist with fear, anxiety, or unrest of heart. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Are you fearful today? Are you uneasy? Are you restless inside? Are you nervous? When I'm nervous and when I am ill at ease, I have to stand before God and say, you know, what's happening inside, Lord? I seem to have lost my peace. Some of us haven't had a minute's peace probably for years because we don't know how to enter into, by faith, this rest. Have you been worrying, for instance, how will I do with my studies? What am I going to do in the future? Will I marry the guy I'm interested in? Do you worry about that? Very natural for girls. We get very, very anxious about this issue of marriage. And we become competitive, don't we? And we begin to manipulate, just like the world. Am I walking in purity of heart? Ask yourself that the next time you drop your eyelids or you swing by a fellow. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5 says, "This is God's will, you're growing holy, to keep yourselves away from lewdness, to have each of you learn how to win his own wife or husband in purity and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles." You know, Romans 12:1 and 2. Don't let the world pour you into its mold. Are you walking by faith in this matter of marriage, girls? What are the two most important elements in the life of faith? Number one is a knowledge of ourselves. You know what Sally said to me one night? "I don't need God." I said, "Well, you're certainly not doing very well without him." We have to acknowledge our insufficiencies. 2 Corinthians 12:5 and 9 and 10 said, "Of such an instance I will boast, but not about myself, unless it be about my weakness." This is Paul speaking. And he told me, "My grace is sufficient for you." 2 Corinthians 12, girls, 5 and 9 and 10. "For my strength comes to perfection where there is weakness. So I am happy to take pride rather in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may abide upon me." How long has it been since you thank God for your weaknesses? Have you ever done it? You know, that's what it says, "In everything give thanks." And that's what Paul is doing. He says, "Until I recognize I am weak, then, once I do recognize I'm weak, then I can go to the Lord and say, how terrific, here's a weakness, show me your strength." Anything that you're particularly good in. Say I have a girlfriend who had a beautiful singing voice. And she would get up and sing at great meetings, you know, about Jesus Christ. And one day I said to her, "Do you ever pray before you sing?" "Pray? Why do I have to pray? I've always sung." And I said, "How presumptuous of you to think that Jesus Christ needs to necessarily bless spiritually an audience just because you can get up and perform. See, the world can do that, can't they? You could have a non-Christian get up here and sing a beautiful hymn, but it won't touch our hearts quite the way a dedicated Christian's will won't. Someone who knows the author, someone who knows the creator. It's a lot of difference." And it shook her up so much that she got kind of nervous later about singing. But that's all right. It made her pray. Now, I'm not talking about inferiority. See, We denote inabilities with inferiority, and I can't do anything. Then that's denying God's power. It's insufficiency we're talking about. And Jesus said, I don't want you to be sufficient without me. As a matter of fact, he won't let us be sufficient without him. John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Now you can get up and brush your hair and your teeth in the morning. But even that strength comes from Jesus Christ. But you can do nothing of eternal value, girls, without Jesus Christ. And neither can I. I can't lead a soul to Christ. I can't counsel anyone. I can do nothing that will last for eternity without Jesus. That's why I need him as my companion, you see. So when you hear yourself saying, I'll never make it, I'll never change, what you're saying is, Jesus, you can't do this through me. And you know what? He won't. Because that which is not of faith is sin. And if you're on a treadmill of sin, or if you're on a treadmill of futility or inadequacy, it's because you have not believed that God can change you. Same is true of me. The second thing we need in the life of faith is a knowledge of God. See, we find out that we are inadequate, then we need to know that he is adequate. And he is able to control all circumstances. Job 23:13-14 says this, but he remains true to himself, and who can turn him? He does what he wants to do. He will carry out what he has planned for me. What are you facing this moment or in the future? Can you commit it to him and rest in his ability to bring it to pass? You know, today is the day you were worrying about yesterday. If God is in control, we can trust him. It'll come about. If we doubt him, he won't. Faith is not a warm feeling. It's action. You ask God for something, move out as though you have it, and you will have it. You know how often you pray, Lord, give me a love for Judy. I don't like Judy. I don't know if there's any Judys in here. But I don't like Judy. Give me a love for her. And you sit around waiting for a feeling of love. Think, I can't stand her. Here she comes again. Do you know what faith would do? You would get up and do something with Judy that you would do with a friend. And the love will come as you move out. That takes faith. First Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. And we try to do these things on our own. And we fail. We don't have much time, but Ephesians 1, a knowledge of our inheritance is also something that will change our lives. And maybe you could jot down Ephesians 1 and perhaps meditate on it sometime this afternoon. But Ephesians 1 is loaded. It says, what we have in Christ, and you can underline it in your Bible as I have done, all the things that we have in Christ, and I'll just read off a few of them. In love, he predestined us in Jesus Christ for his sonship. He has graced us in union with the beloved. In him and through his blood we enjoy redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, to the measure of the wealth of his grace which he poured out on us with the greatest of wisdom and insight. He personally planned for the arrangement by which the time should reach their maturity, and everything in heaven and on earth should come to a head in Christ. In him we too were made his heritage. Do you know that you and I are his inheritance? Think of that. I know what we're getting. We're getting heaven. We're children of God, but Jesus Christ thinks we're so valuable that we are his inheritance. Figure that one out. But it's the truth. We inherit him, and he inherits us, and he loves it. He wouldn't have it any other way. And you'll go on and see that in Christ, that we might bring praise to his glory. We have the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ, and it goes on. But what we need to do is meditate. What do I actually have in Christ? The degree of our success, whether it be as his companions, his servants, or his inheritance, is in direct relation to faith in him. Do you remember what Jesus said to the blind man that came to him? And he said, "Heal me." And Jesus said, "Believest thou? Be it unto you according to your faith." And the man was healed. Somehow that blind man mustered up enough faith to believe in Jesus, and he was healed. Matthew 9:28-30. Because we are called to be companions of Christ, we should stand tall as women. Some of us walk like this. And you know, the way you walk and your posture indicate what you think of yourself. Our heads should be erect. We are the beloved women of God. And in Psalm 45:10-11, God says, "Listen, O daughter, see and incline your ear, and the king will delight in your beauty." Think about this. You and I are princesses of the king. You're a princess, and so am I. If Jesus Christ is a king, and we are his inheritance, we are princesses. We should look like them. We should walk like him. And this requires faith to believe it, doesn't it?